Well, we're going to go ahead and get started here. A few minutes late. Whole bunch of technical difficulties this morning, so bear with me as we try to get that. You don't need a duck. There's no video, so you're not going to be on anything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and gather around your word. I thank you for each person who is here this morning. I just pray that this would be profitable to us and that we would go away from here this morning in the Sunday school lesson anyway, knowing that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone to the exclusion of our good works. We know that you are perfectly holy in anything that we try to do ourselves would fall so far short of your righteousness. And besides that, about 5 minutes after we did something good, we do something bad and ruin it. And we just thank you for the gift, free gift of salvation through faith in Christ and what he accomplished for us. And we pray that that truth would motivate us to live lives that are pleasing to you. And we just pray you'd be with this time now, that the teaching of your word would be accurate to the way that you want it to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we'll continue our look at free grace soteriology. And like I think I said last time, I don't really like the title, I guess, of free grace. It's the one that would come closest to what I personally believe and what we teach at Flushing Bible Church, which is that basically, in a nutshell, that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone to the exclusion of our works. It works to earn God's salvation, right? Works to earn favor with God or a righteous standing with God, and also works to keep our salvation, works to continue to earn God's favor or continue to stay in a right standing with God. So in our series here, we began, I know it was several months ago, actually, but we basically began by saying what salvation is, explaining how we are, by nature, the way we're created, we are sinful, and by our actions, of course, we are sinful. We don't meet God's righteous standard within ourselves, really in any way. So salvation essentially is God imputing his righteousness or giving his righteousness to us. And the Bible clearly teaches that the way that we receive the gift of salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And at the moment that we put our faith in Christ and what he did on the cross for us, in dying for our sins, he gives his righteousness to us. And that is a one-time event. At the moment that happens, we pass from death into life. That's John 5:24. Jesus himself said that when we believe in Christ, we pass from death, from spiritual death, from spiritual separation from God into life. And so God gives us Christ's righteousness, all of our guilt, all of our sins that we commit, have committed, are committing, will commit in the future, are put upon Christ on the cross, and he in turn gives us his righteousness. And then one thing that is very important for us to understand is that in the Bible, it talks about three tenses of salvation. The one we were just speaking of is what we refer to as the past tense of salvation, or our justification. That's the moment that we move from death into life. We receive eternal life at the moment of faith in Christ, and then we move into life, everyday living. That's sanctification. That's moment by moment, walking by faith, trusting in Christ, adhering to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that sort of thing, nervous feeling you get when you're about to do something wrong, that's, as from a believer's point of view, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you that what you're about to do is wrong. And so don't do that would be the way to be sanctified. That's a matter of obedience, and it's a moment by moment thing. And of course, we still have the sin nature within us. So we still do wrong things. So when we do that, we have to confess those to the Lord. And He is, 1 John 1:9, righteous and just, and He will forgive us of our sins. And we can continue walking, being delivered from the power of sin moment by moment as we trust in Christ. And then, of course, in the future, we have this hope of glorification, hope of receiving a new body that the Bible talks about. We're, of course, studying that in 1 Thessalonians, talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, many places, that we will one day have a glorified body. That's the future tense of our salvation, because it will happen in the future at some point. Wow, that was neat. That's never happened before. Lots of things that's never happened before are happening today. So we need to keep in mind the difference between our position in Christ and the reality of everyday life. These are concepts to keep in the back of our minds as we're reading the Bible, particularly things that have to do with salvation. Our position in Christ as believers, those who have trusted in Christ, is perfect. It's Christ's righteousness is given to us. So we have a perfect position in God's eyes because He sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ and His righteousness that's given to us. The reality of the situation is that we are created for good works. Probably can't see that. Ephesians 2:10, that those good works are purposed for us. They're created for us to walk in them. And however, we still sin. 1 John 1:10 says that clearly that we sin. If we say that we don't have sin, we're a liar. However, Christ will forgive us of our sins. And as we abide in Christ, John 15, we will be in fellowship with Him. We will maintain a walk with Him. That's sanctification. So that's the reality of the situation. Our position is in Christ's eyes, in God's eyes, we have a perfect position. We are perfectly righteous at the moment of belief in Christ. Reality of the situation is that we're still sinners. We need to ask Him for forgiveness. And as we do that, we can maintain fellowship with Him and do the good works that we are created to do. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and that's basically that we are all going to give an account to Jesus Christ for the way that we've lived our lives. Every other system of salvation is essentially based on works, one way or the other. And that's across the board. That's religion, in a nutshell, is doing works to be right with God. I'm amazed at how many times I read comments on various articles in the news, anything that has to do with quote-unquote religion or Christianity or whatever. I love to read those articles. But then the best part is reading the comments afterwards, if the site allows comments, because then you really get to see what people think. And atheists, as of course we all know, don't have much good to say about Christians in general, religion in particular, but a lot of what they have to say actually makes sense, because religion does cause a lot of problems in the world. Religion is simply man's attempt to be right with God. And religion has caused a lot of problems in the world. However, biblical Christianity does not cause problems in the world. That's how people receive the free gift of salvation, and that is to the exclusion of works. So all other systems of religion, whatever from Pharisaical Judaism to Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, name the ism, it has to do with you doing something to be right with, whether it to be right with nature, to be right with all of the gods, to be right with one moon god, some other false god, whatever it is, it's doing something to be right with him. And that is not at all what the Bible says about how we are right with the one true God, and that is through faith alone in Christ and God's provision for our sin. Sin is the issue. Sin is what separates us from God, and God makes clear in his word that the only way that we are able to deal with that is through faith in Christ. So we talked about that last time and basically ended up by talking about the Lordship salvation and how that would be the issue that is most prominently taught within even evangelical Christianity, is this idea of making commitments to the Lord in order to be saved. You have to, before you trust in him, you have to make him the Lord of your life. You have to forsake all sin. You have to commit to be a better person. Something along those lines. All of those requirements are in addition to faith in Christ. And that's an issue. A big one that goes along with that is the last word. I know that font is really small, isn't it? Repent. Do we have to repent from of our sins, and what exactly does that term repent mean? We've talked about that quite a bit, and we will talk about that again today. So I won't go too much into that. That's front-loading salvation, requiring that a person make some sort of commitment to the Lord, essentially, is the front-loaded lordship salvation, just to give it a term so that we all know what we're talking about. The back-loaded lordship salvation is more along the lines of real Christians. Someone who has really put their faith in Christ won't do X sin, whatever that is. You can fill in the blank, because there's all sorts of, just ask any different proponent of this and they may have a different answer for what that one sin is or what the group of sins is that a real Christian would never do. Another aspect of that would be a true Christian won't stop going to church. A true Christian won't start cursing. A true Christian won't drink too much alcohol, or whatever the thing is. There's a whole litany. You can fill in any blank there. True Christians won't do that. If a person has done that, then they never really were a Christian. A true Christian will bear a certain amount of fruit is another backloaded lordship type of thing. So a true Christian will do a certain amount of good works. And that's how we can know that this person is really a Christian. And so that's those are just some of the issues. And each one of those, of course, goes in contradistinction to faith alone in Christ alone. And we're going to look at some of the passages that folks will go to say, aha, see, here the Bible teaches that Christians act in a certain way, or Christians bear a certain amount of fruit. Yes.
We should bear in mind, though, and correct me if I'm wrong, that any of those, I'm not sure what to say, but under Calvinism versus Arminian.
Uh-huh. I would agree with that. Yeah, to some extent.
Put your
yeah.
faith and trust in God.
Yeah.
You're saved.
Yes.
Now, if they load on you the guilt of, oh, you got to do this and that, and you take it on.
Yeah. That's your own fault, and that's a matter of sanctification. So basically the question was for the recording, can a person believe some of these things and still be a Christian? And I would say yes, because salvation is based on that moment of trusting in Christ. And so a person can trust in Christ, understand that they're a sinner, Christ died for them, believe in what he did for them, trust in that, and be saved, yes. And then move into error, absolutely. Yes.
But can that happen, like, for example, with Catholicism?
Uh-huh.
That, is it faith? It's faith alone for your salvation.
Yeah.
But yep. It isn't faith alone, because it's faith by works. It's what they have to do to keep
yeah. It definitely can get muddy and hard to know, impossible to know, in fact, because we don't know people's hearts. God does. So God knows if a person has truly believed in him, whether they could be a Catholic who, yes, I trust in the fact that Christ died for me, and however they're completely inundated with Mary stuff and that kind of thing. I think it's possible, but I don't know, because there's an awful lot of gray area with legalistic type faiths, I guess, to put it one way, or religions, that it's hard to know, because the entire system is based on legalism. So it's really hard to know. But I think it's possible. Yeah.
Well, what do you say to these people, like them come up from a Nazarene background?
Uh-huh.
And they say, okay, yeah. Faith, yes, saves you, but it is an act of faith. And if you've lost that act of faith,
yeah.
You're not saved.
Yeah, that's...
So what's the answer?
The answer is that we're saved by faith alone in Christ. And then they don't understand the difference between justification and sanctification.
So what verse should I take them to establish?
Yeah, any verse that points out that salvation is by faith alone. John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8, 9, you know, the list is pretty...
John 3:16, just the way it
is. Yeah. Yeah, John 5:24 is another one. You believe in Christ, you move from death into life. Period. Anything that seems to contradict that is we're interpreting it the wrong way.
God made it simple, mankind.
We make it difficult. Yes. Bill, do you have a question?
I think we have two examples with the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer. They're told both times, both gentlemen are told both times to believe they do and they are saved.
Yes.
And those are good, outstanding biblical examples.
Yeah. Thief on the cross is another great one. I mean, these people are saved when they express their faith in Christ. They have righteousness. And so there's a myriad of denominational systems that have wrong ideas. I think the Nazarenes also believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Church of Christ's, yeah, I can't keep them all straight. Yeah. So let's go to some of these, what time is it? 10:30? Maybe one. One problem passage. So I've got a lot of material still. Matthew 7:15. This is one of the biggies. So you can look at Matthew 7:15 through at least 20. Maybe we'll get to verse 23. And, well, I'll just read it, because that's when people make mistakes, this is what they do. They'll get pointed to a place in the Bible, they'll start reading and say, oh, wow. So let's just read it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Boom, there you go. Hand grenade, we just take it out, pull the pin, chuck that baby, and boom, there it is. Christians do good works. We will know them by their fruits. If you have a red-letter Bible, that's in red. That's Jesus talking. Jesus is saying it, not me. But that's not the way the Bible works. We don't just get to take out the hand grenade and chuck it at somebody. There's more to it than just pulling out the verses and reading them and say, oh, well, every good tree cannot produce bad fruit. So therefore, Christians clearly are good trees, of course. We all know that. And so they can't produce bad fruit. Well, that is a wrong way to interpret the Bible. You can't just throw a dart at a dartboard that has Bible verses on it, turn to your Bible there and start reading and just think, oh, this is great, or, oh, I didn't know that. You have to know the context of what you're actually reading. Bible study isn't just that easy. If you want something like that, a good place to go to is the Psalms. An even better place to go to is Proverbs. You can essentially read Proverbs, just open your Bible to the Proverbs, read those, and that's like good life lessons. Psalms, for the most part, is the same way. Just good stuff that can be uplifting, can encourage you, can give you insight into life, wisdom. That's what the Proverbs are all about. The book of Matthew is not a good place to use that same tactic. So that's what we're going to find. And in nearly every one of these problem passages that we could, as often as I do Sunday school, we could spend years going through these. But it's essentially going to be one of three issues that is getting you into trouble in your interpretation, and that is the context of the passage. You have to know the context. That's the author, who they're talking to, what they're talking about, the audience, all of these various issues. There's also an interpretation issue. Are you using a literal interpretation of the passage? And a lot goes into that too. That's part of a literal interpretation, is knowing the author, knowing the context, knowing the audience, knowing when it was written, knowing what they're talking about. That's why we spend 2 or 3 weeks when we start a new book going through all that stuff, so that we understand that. And then, of course, there in a lot of these passages, they're translational issues. We get into trouble when we pretend like the Bible was written in English. That's not true. We get into trouble when we use Latin equivalences of words, and we're not going to see that today. We won't get there. But repent is a perfect example of a translational issue that causes real significant problems. So that's why understanding the Bible was written in Greek, having at least some sort of tools to guide you in understanding the Greek is very helpful. That's not to say that our English Bibles aren't wonderful. They are. But there are times when issues get introduced because of the translation. So with this one, you will know them by their fruits. What's the context of what's being said? Yes, Jesus is speaking, but this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Fairly early in Jesus' public ministry. But if you remember, in our study in Luke, we studied the Sermon on the Plain, which is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. I believe they're two different instances. However, similar contexts. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 2, give us the context of this entire passage that goes all the way through Matthew 7. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all the Sermon on the Mount, all one lengthy sermon by the Lord. You could probably read through those three chapters faster than one of my sermons, though. Matthew 5, 1 says, When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying. So who is Christ talking to in the Sermon on the Mount? The disciples. Yes, he goes and he goes up on the mountain and he sat down. That is the typical posture of a teacher, a rabbi at that point in time, that the rabbi would sit down and begin teaching his students, disciples, those who are seeking an understanding as to how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ in their daily life. That's what a disciple is. So all believers are disciples, whether or not you want to be. Whether or not, however you excel in it. Think of it as a public education kind of situation. Everybody in the school is a student. Some students are better than other students. Got that from the Woodworths. That's a great example. That's a perfect example of discipleship. Some people excel more at being a disciple than others. That doesn't make them any less of a Christian, because being a Christian is based on faith alone. Reference the entire book of John to discover that fact. Faith alone in Christ, 100 times in that one book of the Bible. So Jesus here is talking to his disciples, those who are supposed to be growing in their understanding of a relationship with Christ. They have already believed in Jesus. So he is teaching them something else here other than how to be saved. They already know how to be saved by faith. So in this passage in particular, Matthew 7:15, first 5 words, beware of the false Christians. Beware of the false believers. Beware of the false prophets. So right there. So just immediately, first five words of the passage, we can exclude the idea of this is talking about people who are pretending to be Christians and aren't really Christians. This is talking about false prophets, false teachers, essentially. This is not talking about people who have professed to be Christians. This is talking about false prophets, not false Christians. So essentially, you can know a false prophet by his fruit. And essentially what that means is by what he is teaching. You can know a false teacher by what he's teaching. And many, many times, just look at the news, you can also know false teachers a lot of times, not every time, by the way they live their lives also. An awful lot of times, there's some sort of corruption. They get into some kind of trouble. They have some sort of massive falling out. But that's not even what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about what they're teaching. You will know a false prophet by whether or not what he teaches matches up with what the Bible says. Understanding it in the way that it's presented, in a literal manner. So if you hear somebody teaching something new that sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Dr. Andy Woods likes to say, if it's new, it's not for you. And that's great too. That is a good way to know a false prophet, a false teacher. It doesn't line up with the scripture. That's bad fruit. So a good tree, a good teacher, is teaching scripture, teaching what the Bible says. That's essentially verses 15 through 20. So if we go real quickly into verse 21, there's a bit of a change of topic. It's a related topic, but it's not exactly the same thing as what he had just finished talking about in 15 through 20, which is about false prophets. Now notice verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's another one. People will say, see, it's verse 21, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Pull the pin, chuck the grenade, boom, there you go. People who call the Lord, Lord, call on the Lord, some of them are not getting into the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to draw a distinction between exactly what Jesus is talking about with when he says enter the kingdom of heaven and having righteousness, because essentially it's the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is a literal kingdom on earth. Jesus is the Messiah, Israel's Messiah. He's the one who will bring that kingdom to the earth. Only righteous people will enter into that kingdom. Today, righteous people, when we die, we go to heaven to be with the Lord. There will be a point in time in the future, after 7 years of tribulation, that people who are living on this earth who are righteous will enter directly into that 1,000-year kingdom that Jesus is referencing here. So the idea is righteousness gets you into heaven, gets you into the kingdom. Same thing. We get righteousness the same way, either way, trusting in Christ. So the person would say, see, it says right here, Lord, Lord, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And this kind of gets to your question, Michelle, somewhat. Notice what Jesus says in verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? So what is that? Prophesying, casting out demons, performing miracles? What would all of those things fall under?
He's talking about people that are trying to say they're apostles.
Sort of. But works. They're immediately appealing to their works. So I think a lot of people are going to do that. They're going through life thinking that they're a Christian, and when they get to the pearly gates and St. Peter is standing there, the joke that you always hear, you know, what are you going to say to St. Peter to let you in? Well, I don't think I'm going to meet Peter there. I don't know, but I think I'm going to see the Lord, and I'm going to tell him that I trusted in him and what he did for me on the cross, and my sins are forgiven because I believed in Jesus. My works aren't going to enter into the conversation at all, because at the moment they do, I'm going to lose. I lose. See, these people are pointing to their works, not their faith, and that's why they're not entering. So they're calling on the Lord because they think they have a right standing with him, but they think they have a right standing with him because of the things that they're doing. So the focus is on them and what they are doing or have done, not on the Lord and what he has done. So the charge is, of course, that these people have some sort of spurious faith. You'll hear that they have, they claim to have believed in the Lord, but clearly their lives don't match up, so they're not saved. That's what spurious faith would be. I don't like that term myself, because faith is faith. If you're trusting in the correct thing, the correct object, Jesus Christ on the cross, dying, being buried, rising again the third day for your sins, then you are a saved person. If you're trusting in the little baby Jesus that Mary is holding, or some other Islamic version of Jesus, or some other version of Jesus that isn't in keeping with the Bible, what the scriptures say, then your faith is in the wrong thing, and you're not saved. You need to trust in the Jesus of the Bible, that is the one who died for our sins, who's the Son of God. So essentially, there could be spurious faith, but it would be faith that is put in the wrong thing. There's no such thing as a person who has trusted in Christ for their salvation, as described in the Bible, who isn't saved, essentially, is the point. Some people think they have believed. Yeah, there are people who claim the title of Christian who've never trusted in Christ. And I think they would, if you ask them a question, how do you know you're going to heaven? My good outweighs my bad. I'm a pretty decent person. I haven't killed anybody. I never cheated on my wife, or whatever their answer is. It's all self. I taught Sunday school every week, so of course I'm saved. It's something that's directed towards themselves, not Christ. That's not a good answer. The answer is what Christ has done for us. And Jesus here talks about the will of the Father. Here, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is to believe. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. There's one for your Nazarene friend. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The will of the Father is to believe in Jesus Christ. And that last part of the passage there, verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? So on and so forth. That day is the last day. That's the last day of John 6:40, the day that Jesus will raise them up, keeping in mind he's talking to these Jewish people, some of them Jewish believers, some of them unbelievers, but their only thought, they wouldn't be thinking of 2,000 years of church history like we do. Their thought would be Messiah comes, kingdom. So that's the way that Jesus is presenting this. So when he talks about the conclusion of the world, he's talking about that day when he comes again to the earth. Jewish believers are going to be resurrected from, that's a whole nother topic, but those from not the church age will be resurrected, and they'll enter into that kingdom if they've trusted in God for their salvation. But these people immediately appeal to their works, which is, like we've talked about already, is the problem. The problem is going to works instead of faith in Christ. And that's as far as we're going to get today. So let's go to, well, one question. We got time for one. Maybe.
Going back to fruit. Is fruit, if we see fruit, are we supposed to associate it with teaching? Is that?
Not necessarily all the time.
Okay, so
well, no, that's exactly what the word is fruit, but he's just using it as an agricultural example to them to show the results of what they're doing, like the results of a tree growing is producing fruit, good fruit. Yeah, but that's not necessarily every time. Like John 15. For example, isn't talking about teaching, it's talking about your life. Yeah. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer.